Follow with me as I read verses 22 of chapter 5 down through verse 9 of chapter 6. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this text, this astounding letter to the Ephesians, and its radical message of humility and submission and service and sacrifice and love for our fellow men. Father, I ask that as we wrap up this series on sanctification, our sanctification would continue, as I believe it will, but that we would be more mindful of it. We would be more mindful of your Spirit and how your Spirit is at work in us. That we would be more mindful of our relationships and the reality that our relationships on this earth are the context, the fire, the furnace in which our sanctification takes place. Guide us, Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I titled the message, Wives, Husbands, Children, Fathers. I left out fathers on the slide up there, but it's important. It should be up there. Servants and Masters. Now, let me begin today. This is the last week of this sanctification series. I want to just kind of start with a bit of a review of the last 4 weeks and where we've been so far. Week one, the second Sunday in September, we talked about sanctification from the Gospel of John 17, where Jesus prays to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And the reality that sanctification is now, it is present. We are sanctified from God's vantage point. We are holy. We're set apart for Himself for the purpose of His praise. Jesus prayed that prayer the night before His crucifixion, and it was done. The Father heard His prayer, answered His prayer for us, and we are now thus sanctified holy to the Lord. And then the last 2 weeks leading up to this week, we've been talking about the fact that sanctification is ongoing. It's not yet. It's a reality that's being worked out daily in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at Ephesians. In week one, we were in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They've alienated themselves from God. They're ignorant in their heart of heart. This warning to the Ephesians. And Paul said, you didn't learn Christ this way. You didn't learn Christ this way by philosophizing your way into the knowledge of God. You learned Christ by faith and by obedience to His commands. That's a bit of a reversal. The logic of the world says we learn how to live. The logic of the gospel and the Christian life says you live by faith that you may learn of God. We obey first. Obedience always precedes understanding for the Christian. And then last week, we looked at the beginning part of chapter 5, where Paul says, be imitators of God. And I believe this is the crux of the matter. Sanctification is all about being holy, as God is holy. We're in this process. We're in this journey of sanctification. Yes, He sees us as holy. We are holy in His eyes because of the blood of Christ, which has washed us of all sin and corruption. But in this lifetime, we are working out that holiness. And it's a progressive process. We're growing. We should be, at least, daily in holiness. Being imitators of God. What else would sanctification be like? What else would be holy as I am holy mean if not be like me? God wants us to be like Him so that we can be in His presence. You see, if we're not like Him, if we're sinful, if we're wicked of heart, if we're rebellious of heart, we can't be in His presence. So He calls us, He sanctifies us in Christ, and He summons us to be like Him. With the power of His Spirit working in us, the power of the Word, as Paul says here, the washing of water with the Word. The Spirit often is represented in the terms of water. The Spirit of God applies the Word of God to our lives in a cleansing manner, in a sanctifying manner. So this is the process. We're to be imitators of God. Now, we come to this passage, 5:22 through 6:9. And the Apostle Paul lays out for us here a series of relationships, relational contexts. He lists six roles, beginning with wife, wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, and masters. These six roles, which represent three relational contexts. These are the three primary contexts in which all people at some point in their lives find themselves relating to other people. And I believe that he does this on purpose. He begins with the most foundational, the most fundamental, the marriage relationship, the marital relationship. Wives, husbands. Then he begins with the next most foundational, the parental, the logical, natural result of the marital relationship is the parental relationship, fathers, mothers to children. And then he ends with a relationship that most of us find ourselves in, some type of occupational relationship. So we've got the marital, the parental, and the occupational spheres in which we live out our lives. Now, why is he doing this? I believe, and I'm going to try to make the case today, that Paul is doing this because these are the contexts where we become imitators of God. Wives, you imitate God in your relationship to your husband. Husbands, you imitate God. You imitate Christ in your relationship to your wife, as we're going to walk through this and look at this. So let's take them each one at a time. Let's start with the wives-husbands relational context here. And let's discover as we walk through this how it is that we become imitators of God. Now, this passage of Scripture is like a lightning rod in our culture. I am a bigot. I'm a chauvinistic pig for preaching this word to many in our culture. I am suggesting by reading this, by believing in this, that women are lower forms of life to men. Not too many years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention met in Salt Lake City, Utah. I believe it was the year 2000. And they adopted a statement. They added a statement to our denomination's statement of faith called the Baptist Faith and Message. They added an article on the family. And they cited this text. And they talked about the proper role we see biblically for wives is to submit to their husbands. Oh man, the media just descended upon that with fury. You may remember it. Big deal. It's a big deal. So to even talk and even suggest, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, that's a big deal. But Paul commands it. The Word commands it. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Let's look at this. For the husband is the head of the wife. Oh, really? Yeah. Even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Oh, yeah, no man is my Savior. I mean, you probably know some women who are fierce feminists who would throw this back at you. What? That is ridiculous. That's archaic, old, outdated, historical archaeology. It has no relevance, no meaning in my life and in our day and time. As Christians, we have to believe otherwise. We have to think otherwise. We have to believe that the Word of God is here and now, present, living, and active, and needful. Now, I'm not preaching to you women as if any of you are unsubmissive. You know whether you are or not. I'm just trying to relate what the Word says. We are, as women, you are to submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You know what? Women, your marriage to your husband, it isn't about you. It's not about you. It's about something else. Jesus says, when He was asked by the scribes and the Pharisees, well, what if that one brother, you know, who has seven brothers, what if the oldest brother who marries this woman dies, and then his other brothers have to marry the woman, and they all die? Whose wife is she going to be in heaven? What does Jesus say? They're neither married nor given in marriage. This earthly marriage that you, wives and husbands, are a part of is momentary. It's temporary. It's not about you and your spouse. It's about Christ and the church. That's what it's a picture of. Now, let's look at the husband. I believe, ladies, that you will find, if you're going to be honest about this, that the husband here has the greater responsibility. He has the heavier load to bear. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. All right. And it goes on. That's not all of it. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. But we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is a tremendous marriage series that we have. We actually own it, and it's a video series. It's by a gentleman named Emerson Eggerichs. It's called Love and Respect. How many of you guys went through that study? Were any of you in that study with Deborah and I? You've been through it? You guys were in there? Yeah. This is great, and we're probably going to try and do this again sometime in 2013. Get a Love and Respect group going. It's tremendous. The command to the husbands here is, husbands, do what to your wives? Verse 25, love your wives. What is the job of the wife? Verse 33, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Men feel loved when they're respected. Women feel respected when they're loved. This is just how we're wired as men and women. Eggerichs makes the case that this is why so many marriages struggle, is because women are trying to show love to men in ways that they don't understand. They don't hear love by getting flowers. They hear love when they're respected for who they are as men. They hear love, they feel loved by the wives when they're respected for the work that they do on behalf of the family, even when they're struggling in their work, even when they don't like their job. They feel loved when they're respected. Women feel respected when they're loved. Now, how in this marriage relationship are we seeing imitation of God? Because this is the last command that Paul gives before the last major, biggest command, I believe, in Ephesians, the latter half of Ephesians, is this command in 5:1, be imitators of God. So how is it in this marriage relationship that we're seeing God imitated? Well, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also. So he's making a direct comparison there. Submission isn't a bad thing. Submission is a very wonderful thing, especially when you're submitting to someone as wonderful as Christ. Who wouldn't want to submit to that? Husbands, we have the greater, weightier responsibility here to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Women, wives, you are to submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. That's a big responsibility. Husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. So I think that the weightier burden here is on the husband. All right, now let's look at another relationship. Let's move on from the marital relationship. Let's talk about the parental relationship here, the parental context. Children, verse 1 of chapter 6, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is right, Kirk, okay? So just do it, Jeremy, Hope. Adult children, you need to honor your father and mother, okay? It's a command that's never, it never expires, okay? As long as our parents are alive, we need to honor and obey them and love them, unless they're telling us to do something that's contrary to God's Word. All right? But as children, we owe our parents respect, honor, obedience. Parents, fathers, he says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Can you see in these relationships attributes of God? In the marital relationship, we see Christ and the church. In the parental relationship, we see sonship, fatherhood, the same as we see in the Godhead itself, the Son of God, eternally begotten of God, Jesus, and the Heavenly Father. There's submission there, there's honoring there, there's obedience going on there. Every day of Jesus' life, every moment that He was on this earth, He lived in perfect submission and obedience to His Father. And as the people of God, we're called to this. So we're called to imitate godly attributes here, Christ-like attributes in our relationship with our husbands and wives, relationship with our parents and with our children. Fathers, we are to not provoke our children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Lastly, we come to the occupational realm. Now, how many of your translations, instead of servants or bond servants, render that word slave? Okay, a few of you. All right, well, the word is doulos in Greek. And doulos, it can mean slave in some contexts. But we mustn't think that doulos, or the word that's communicated here, slave, in some of your translations, means what we typically think of in terms of slavery, American chattel slavery, the horrible process of treating men and women as animals in the North American context. That's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not the type of slavery that he envisions here, or the type of servitude. Paul envisions something called bond service, or indentured servitude. In other words, a person is not being captured, rounded up in their native homeland, and dragged away, extracted from all of their family and loved ones, and shipped across an ocean and put to work like an animal in a sugarcane patch or a cotton field. This person has a debt that he or she cannot pay to someone else. And they therefore become a bond servant. They are bound to that master in order to pay off that debt. They work for them in order to pay off a debt. That's what Paul is envisioning. I would apply this also to the occupational world that we all live in. We have employers. We are employees. Some of us may be masters. Some of us may be employers who have people working under us. And so the bit about masters is going to apply to you. These are relationships where we imitate God. What does He say? Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same thing and stop your threatening. See, this was going on. Ephesus was a Roman colony at the time. This was common practice. People lived in indentured servitude all over the Roman Empire. Even within churches, you'd have a Christian master with a believing Christian bondservant who is bound to that master, bound to live in that master's house and serve that master. And in those relationships, we're called to imitate God, to be imitators of God. Again, submission, humility, service. And master is to not threaten, to treat the servants with kindness, with respect. Because, and we know Paul is talking to all Christians here. both bondservants and masters. He says, masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So, I noticed something as I was studying through this, that in each one of these relational contexts, in the marital context, and in the parental context, and in the occupational context, the Apostle Paul lists first, each time, I'm going to use a word, and I don't mean anything negative by it, but I'm going to use the word weaker, the weaker party. Wives, to submit yourselves to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Bond servants, honor your masters. Obey your masters. Why does he do this? I think Paul does this in order to communicate to all the people that he's writing to wives, to children, to bond servants, look, you are absolutely 100% responsible to do this, regardless of how well your husband or your father or mother or your master is doing with their job. You're 100% responsible to submit to your husbands, wives, regardless of how good of a husband he's being. It's on you. You will stand before God and you will give an account of your life and of your submission to your husband. Regardless of how good of a husband he was. Okay, children, if you're of an age of knowledge and of accountability and of understanding what it means to obey your parents, you are 100% responsible to God to obey your parents, to honor your parents, regardless of how good of a job they're doing. Now, obviously, there are cases of abuse and violence and mistreatment that you have to get away from. This is real. And I'm not suggesting that you have to submit women to a wife-beating husband. You have to leave him and be safe. Children, if your parents are abusing you, you have to report that. Oh, as awful as that is. Someone needs to know. You don't have to submit to that kind of abuse. Bond servants, employees, if your master is treating you unfairly or harshly, inordinately harshly, violently, threatening you. Well, Paul uses the word threatening here. And I'm going to suggest that not to disobey Paul, but you have to use some judgment of your own. But the bottom line is, Paul lists these people first and not second because he wants them to know that wives, you're responsible regardless of whether your husband ever buys you flowers or takes you out to nice dinners, you're responsible to submit to him in the Lord. Even if he's a non-Christian, you're responsible to reverence and submit to him as your head if he's willing to live with you. Children, if your parents never get you Christmas presents, if they never do nice things for you or take you to amusement parks, you're still obligated to show them honor and obedience before God. And bondservants, regardless of how bad your employers are, you're responsible to them. Debtors, regardless of how annoying your creditors are, you're responsible to pay your debts. Now, those weaker parties, wives, children, bondservants, you're 100% responsible before the Lord to do the things that Paul says you're to do. Now, let's talk about the second party that's mentioned. Husbands. parents, fathers, and masters. Why does Paul list these people second and not first? I think he does so because he wants to emphasize that the weaker party's obligation is not lessened, but their ability to do what they've been asked to do is going to be greatly assisted and aided by how well you're doing your job. By husbands, how well you are loving your wives as Christ loved the church. She's still responsible to submit. But her ability to submit is going to be enhanced and strengthened and encouraged when you are actively loving her, sacrificing for her as Christ loved the church, laying down your life for her, leading her in the Word, teaching her, guiding her spiritually. Her desire to submit to you, if she's a godly woman, is going to be much higher. Parents, your children are 100% responsible to God to obey you, but their ability, their desire is going to go way up. Their desire to honor you and obey you is going to go way up if you're not provoking them to anger. If you're not doing things to them that provoke their anger, if you are loving them as the Heavenly Father loves His children, if you are serving them in the Lord, if you are teaching them the things of God, what does Paul say? If you are bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, I believe and trust that God will be doing His part in your children's hearts. As they see you imitating God, as they see you imitating Christ in front of them, God will use that in their hearts to enhance that desire, to draw out that desire to obey you, to honor you as their mother or father. Masters, employers, your employees' ability and desire to honor you and to obey you and to serve you is going to go way up when they see you treating them the way our Master Christ treats us, with grace, not with threats, but with kindness, with mercy. So that's why I say the greater responsibility, the greater weight falls on husbands, fathers, mothers, and masters. In all of this, we're called to be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, I'm trying to make the point last week. How is it that we imitate God, and how is it that we find ourselves in these roles? I didn't choose to be born a male and to therefore grow up as a man and become a husband and become a father. I'm not a master. We don't have any other employees here at the church that I can be master of. But I'm a husband and I'm a father. I didn't choose that. Wives, you didn't choose to be born female and grow up to be women and become wives and mothers. But we're in these roles. Now, how is it exactly that we imitate God in these roles? Last week I talked about the two attributes of God's character that are mentioned in closest proximity to that command, be imitators of God. One comes before it and one comes right after it. One comes before in verse 32 of chapter 4, forgiveness. And one comes afterwards, in verse 2 of chapter 5, love. Forgiveness and love. You want to know how you become an imitator of God as a wife? By forgiving your husband who's going to fail you badly repeatedly, you're called to forgive him and therefore to imitate God. Same way he forgave us in Christ. Husbands, on the other side, we're called to imitate God by loving. That's the key command for the husbands, is to love our wives, even when they're not lovely or lovable. I'm not saying that you're never lovely, ladies. But you know what I mean? Lovely of heart. When you're spiteful, irritated, irritable, not wanting to receive any love from your husband, and anything he tries, you just kind of shove back in his face. Husbands, it's up to you to imitate God by loving them anyway. Children, you imitate God by forgiving your deadbeat dads. When they mistreat you or say things about you that you know are not true, and they mock you and make fun of you and belittle you and abuse you with words, you imitate God by forgiving. It's awful. I know it's awful. No parent should ever treat a child thus. But if you're of a mature mind here, young ones, teens, you imitate God by extending forgiveness. Parents, you imitate God by being a teacher, a model, an example for your children to follow, teaching them, instructing them in the Lord, loving them enough to do it, loving them enough to turn off the TV, sit down with the Bible, read some Scripture together, pray with them together, ask them, what's going on in your life? What's happening at school? Let's pray together. What can I pray with you about? Are you loving your kids enough? Are you imitating God enough to do that? I believe that the Heavenly Father made time for His Son and was there at any and every moment that Jesus sought Him. Are we there for our sons and daughters that way? Masters, bond servants, we imitate God. Bond servants, employees, you're going to have to extend some forgiveness and some grace. And you're going to have to imitate God by doing so towards your employer at times. We're going to be jerks. We're going to abuse you and overwork you or underwork you and let someone else work more and get more hours and all the different ways that employers, masters, abuse servants. You've got to show grace and forgiveness. And masters, God doesn't threaten His children. He threatens those who are not His children with what is justly due their rebellion, hell, condemnation. But He doesn't threaten His children. And if you're doing so, you need to stop it because you're not imitating God. This is how sanctification gets worked out in our lives. All of us, at some point, more than likely, we may not all become husbands or wives and therefore may not become parents. We may not ever be an employer, but we will all find ourselves at some point in one of these roles. And it's in those roles that our sanctification happens. Sanctification, our becoming holy, our becoming like God. That's where it happens. So look for it. Be mindful of it. Especially in those hard times and hard places and tough relationships where there's mistreatment and mean words, untrue words, or things are being neglected. in those relationships, forgiveness and love. Two primary attributes of God that if we're imitating those things, we won't have a whole lot of time for sinning. If we are so busy asking God, how can I show someone forgiveness today? Lord, it's Monday morning. I'm tired. I don't really want to go to work. How can I show Your grace to someone today? Maybe my boss. How can I show, Lord, Your grace, Your forgiveness to my husband today? It really hurt me that he forgot our anniversary yesterday. How can I serve Him and imitate You by forgiving Him today? My wife, she didn't vacuum. Oh, the house is a mess. How can I love her anyway? That's a stupid example. But you understand what I'm saying? How we've got to ask those questions. We've got to start our day asking, Lord, how can I forgive like You forgave me today? How can I love someone like You loved me today? And He will give you umpteen opportunities if you stay mindful and stay sensitive and open to the leading of His Spirit. This is how sanctification works. It's how it's lived out. It's how we progress day by day by day. Forgiving act by forgiving act by forgiving act. Loving act by loving act by loving act. We grow in conformity to Christ. His name be praised. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the day. Thanks for this word.